Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. You know, for some time now, we've been working our way through the book of Acts. And in recent months, not only have we celebrated Christmas together, but I've also taken some annual leave. I would like to finish off what we started and to see how this great expansive story of the earliest days of the church ends. Of course, all the way through this series, I've been making reference to the fact that this is, in fact, our story. This story, which starts with the risen Lord Jesus telling his small group of followers to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, doesn't end with Paul travelling to Rome and then being imprisoned, though that is where Luke finishes his record, but rather it continues right up to this very day. You know, what I find interesting about the early church is that despite the fact that around 2,000 years have passed, very little has changed about the human condition. I mean, people are still people. And although life has changed dramatically in so many areas, at the very core, we still seem to face the same issues as our brothers and sisters who in Christ who faced all those years ago. We're going to look at a passage today which revolves around Paul once again coming forcefully up against a tide of legalism, which threatened to strangle the very life out of the early church. Certainly it threatened to strangle the life out of Paul personally. There's a fair bit of misunderstanding about this term legalism. Some people believe that it's legalistic for a church or a person to set up rules or structures or standards of conduct. I can recall a different time some years ago now being accused of being legalistic because I suggested that someone should wear shoes when leading worship from the front on stage. But they accused me of being legalistic. I wasn't being legalistic. I was just sick of seeing these filthy toes on stage tapping along to the beat. That's not legalism. That's just being polite and respectful of others. Some think it's legalistic for the pastor or elders to confront someone about sin in their life. That's not legalism. That's what the New Testament calls elders to do. We are told to hold one another accountable. Some think it's legalistic for Christians to establish certain standards for their own behaviour, their own personal lifestyle, their own habits. It's not legalistic to decide that you are going to tithe. It's not legalistic to decide that you're not going to look at titillating images in magazines or on television or on the internet. It's not legalistic to make a personal decision that you're going to spend time every day in the Word of God. It's not legalistic to make a personal decision to spend time every day in conversation with God, that is, in prayer. And it's not legalistic to decide that you're going to come to worship God with your brothers and sisters in Christ if it's possible for you. And I know that many dear people would love to be able to be here, but they just can't every week. What is legalistic is when a person does those things, good things, when they do good things, when they decide to follow certain rules or to live by a certain standard or not to do certain things, and they then believe that by doing that, they will earn merit, salvation, a spot in the kingdom of heaven, or that by obeying rules or doing certain things that they are then better, more holy, more godly, more worthy than everyone else. That is legalism, and legalism sucks all joy from the Christian life. This morning, we're going to look at a situation in the life of Paul and the early church that I pray will help us better understand this awful, life-sapping, joy-destroying, soul-starving disease of authentic Christianity known as legalism. And we're going to learn something from Paul about the joy of voluntarily choosing to limit our own liberty out of love for others. So let us turn in God's word to Acts 21:15. Paul and his companions have sailed from the churches in the north, that is Corinth, Galatia, Macedonia, Ephesus, and have now arrived in Caesarea. And from there they travelled south, up the mountain range to Jerusalem. Let's read from verse 15. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we come to Jerusalem, The brothers received us gladly. So all's looking good so far. Remember that before Paul left for Jerusalem, a number of people by the power of the Holy Spirit warned him about returning to Jerusalem. Even Paul himself testified to the fact that the Holy Spirit kept revealing to him personally that jail and suffering lay ahead. A mighty storm was brewing for Paul, but at this stage, the brothers received them gladly. Verse 18, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Take note, Luke writes, Paul went in with us to James. In other words, Luke, the author of Acts, was there with them. He was an eyewitness to these events. In fact, it seems that Luke has been travelling with Paul for some time, certainly from the time Paul met with the elders from Ephesus in chapter 20. The fact that Paul records the first 19 chapters of Acts in the third person, they did this, they spoke to them, etc., but then suddenly switches to more of a first-person narrative, we did this, they spoke to us, etc., strongly testifies to the historic accuracy of Acts. This is precisely how true historical accounts tend to be written. So through these events, Luke, it would seem, is with Paul and the others. He is an eyewitness. Verse 19, after greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. So Paul tells them, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, in methodical detail about all the great things God has done through him in the preceding years across a huge portion of the known world. And they glorify God together. And then, well, then it all starts to get nasty. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands here are among the Jews of those who have believed? Literally, thousands of people had decided to follow Jesus. That's what the text says. Literally, thousands of people are now members of this megachurch located in Jerusalem of the first century. Surely, Paul must have been over the moon about this. Surely, Paul must have been praising God that the gospel had had such an impact amongst his own people, amongst the Jews. But then he hears those words which have brought him such grief on so many occasions. They are zealous for the law. I can almost hear Paul from here, 2,000 years later, saying, oh no, great. They are zealous for the law. Excellent. They're zealous for the law. And they've been told about you that you preach, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do you see what's happening? Basically, they've just said to Paul, welcome back to Jerusalem, Paul. Great to hear about all the wonderful things God has been doing through you. Great stuff. Good on you. Tremendous. Now, you'd better watch your back around Jerusalem. I mean, particularly in the narrow, dark alleyways. There are many amongst your brothers and sisters in Christ, amongst the church here in Jerusalem, who would really like to see you, well, dead. You're not all that popular here in Jerusalem. Someone, we don't really know who, has been spreading rumours about you. They say that you teach Jews to, forsake the law of Moses, encouraging new parents to not even circumcise their children, teaching people to ignore our ancient customs and so forth. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. So do you see what they're trying to do? Paul is accused of not honouring the ancient Jewish custom, so they get him to join in with four devout Jewish young men who are under a vow to pay their expenses and to have his head shaved with them. You know what amazes me about Paul, and one of the lessons that we must each must learn today, is that he kept going. He kept running the race the Lord Jesus had set before him. He kept striving, not with his own agenda, not with a desire to serve his own ends, but with an unshakable resolve to complete the mission handed him by God. Paul kept going. He kept running the race the Lord Jesus had set before him. Everywhere Paul went, he came up against opposition. And it might be tempting to think, as many do today, that if enough people are against something or someone, the group must be right. One only has to consider many of the issues in the news and in public discourse today to know this is true. In a democracy like ours, so often public opinion becomes the arbiter for right and wrong. Just because a lot of people believe something doesn't necessarily make it true or right. Wherever Paul went, wherever he preached the gospel, wherever he preached on grace and forgiveness and the inability of the Mosaic law to deal with the sin problem comprehensively, people hated him. We've read about his trials together here on Sunday mornings. Riots in Antioch, stoning in Lystra, beatings in Philippi, more riots in Thessalonica, run out of town in Beroea, court cases and anti-Jewish violence in Corinth, and then that little incident in Ephesus involving 25,000 chanting pagans and the goddess Artemis. And now that he's returned to Jerusalem, what do we expect awaits Paul? A Sunday school picnic? Now, everywhere Paul went, he came up against this wall of opposition and legalism. What I find extraordinary is that Paul agreed to do what James and the others suggested. I find it extraordinary because, well, we know from Paul's other writings that he placed absolutely no merit in living by the rules and regulations of the law now that he was covered by grace. Have a look at these scriptures which illustrate my point. In Romans 6, Paul clearly states, you are not under law, but under grace. And then in Galatians 5, he uses very graphic language saying, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You've fallen away from grace. Then verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So if Paul believed there was no longer any merit in following the rules and regulations of the law, why did he agree to their plan? Why did he agree to dive into a 7-day long religious ritual and then to pay the temple fees for the other four men? Paul, just like all followers of Jesus, was set free for freedom's sake. That's what the opening words of Paul's letter to the Galatians tell us. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. He was now washed clean of all sin and condemnation by the grace of God. So why does he behave as though he was not free? Paul chose to limit his liberty because of his love for others. And Paul didn't want to hinder unbelievers from coming to Christ. He wrote to the Corinthians that he would put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Then a few verses later, he wrote these words. Have a careful look at these words. I think this is the key to both understanding Paul's actions that day and, more importantly, learning how we should live in this day, in the freedom we have through the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, he says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Though I am free, I make myself a slave to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So the cutting question for us today is, what liberty, what right have I set aside for the sake of the gospel and for the love of others? You know, I know some of you are living this out in your retirement. You've worked hard all your life. You have enough money set aside to live on. You don't need to work. The house is paid off and you've got some money in the bank. You don't have to do anything. You're a slave to no one. You have the freedom to spend all day, every day, pleasing yourself, doing whatever you like, basically. I mean, within reason, you have the liberty to make your life one enormous holiday, if you like. But because of the grace of God and because you love people and your desire is to serve the Lord, you choose to spend your retirement working for the Lord. You choose to set aside your freedom and become a slave. But it's not just retired people doing this. Christians of all ages do this whenever they set aside their own desires to serve others in the name of Jesus. The question for you today is, what liberty, what right have you set aside for the sake of the gospel, for the love of others? Paul writes, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, not just to some, to everyone, to win as many as possible. That's why Paul chose to go with the plan and enter into this seven-day Jewish ritual observance. Let's come back to Acts 21. We'll read on and see what happened. Verse 27 says, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. Just imagine that. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. Their cunning plan was almost complete. Paul had done what they had suggested. He joined with the 4 Jewish young men, had his head shaved, paid the others' expenses. He was probably fasting as he spent his days in the temple praying and worshipping. When the 7 days were almost over, a group of Jews grabbed him and accused him of speaking against the law and the temple. They grabbed Paul when, out of love for them, he had set aside his own freedom to serve them. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. You see, the temple was to be a safe place, a place of sanctuary, but the gates were shut behind him. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with 2 chains. He inquired who he was and what he'd done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of the people followed, crying out, away with him. For a moment, just try to imagine what that was like for Paul. A large crowd of men were trying to kill Paul on the spot. Let's just skim over that passage. This is awful. I don't know if you've ever witnessed a group of people beating someone. I have, and it was awful. They were trying to beat Paul to death, and once again, Paul is rescued by the Romans. At this point in my sermon preparation, I wrote, living the life God calls us to is hard. It's not easy. But then, as I sat there pondering this statement, I remembered Jesus' words, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. At this point, I thought to myself, hang on, this doesn't make sense to me. On the one hand, we have Jesus saying, essentially, come to me, find rest for your souls. My yoke, what I call you to do, is easy. The burden I give you is light. And on the other hand, Paul who seems to have been walking pretty closely with Jesus, who seems to have lived in a very godly, God-honouring way, very God-honouring life, I mean, experienced anything but an easy journey. How could anyone say that Paul's yoke was easy or his burden light? Once again, an angry crowd is trying to beat him to death. There's nothing light and easy about that, is there? Well, the answer, I think it discovered lies in the context of Jesus' words in Matthew 11. Jesus is speaking about the yoke and the burden of the law. He's speaking against the terrible burden of religious legalism imposed on people by the scribes and Pharisees. You know, it occurred to me, this is exactly what Paul is up against, religious legalism. This is exactly why these believers are behaving so appallingly to their brother in Christ. They're still under the law. They've been set free in Christ, but they're not living in that freedom. They have been set free in Christ, but they're not living in that. Remember, many of these people are Jews who have converted to Christianity. In the opening verses, James says to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are zealous for the law." These are supposedly followers of Jesus. These men claim to be both devoutly Jewish and Christian. Remember what Paul said about them to the Galatians? "You're severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace." You know, I think we need to take very careful note of this. These people were within the church, but their legalistic attitude brought death and misery. Can you see the irony of the situation? This is the fruit of legalism, and the very same thing happens today. The very man through whom God chose to write the majority of the New Testament, the very man who penned Romans, Corinthians, and the pastoral epistles, the very man who took the gospel to the Gentiles, who planted churches all over the known world, the very man who had a healing ministry equaled only by Jesus himself, and they drag him outside and start beating him to death. And when the Romans intervene and save him, they demand that he be put away. The simple truth is, legalism, this belief that one is made right with God through religious ritual, and that one is greater than another through those rituals, led to them missing out on all that God had for them. They weren't free. The truth is they were still slaves to sin and the law. They were severed from Christ, fallen away from grace. Can you imagine the blessing that God would have had for them if they'd lived in the freedom won for them by Christ and offered to them as a gift? I think Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," because he knew that living under the law could never, would never bring life and peace and freedom. Living under the law is a labour and a heavy burden. "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." "Though I am free," said Paul, "I make myself a slave to win as many as possible." You see, this is really important to get to understand. True freedom is found in being a slave to all. I'll say that again. True freedom is found in being a slave to all, laying down one's life as a living sacrifice before Jesus. Setting aside one's own liberty out of love for Jesus and for others is, quite surprisingly, where true freedom is found. The Christian life isn't easy. Paul met opposition wherever he went. We need to expect opposition and embrace it. Paul kept going, determined to complete the mission given him by the Lord Jesus. Paul kept going, but he also kept on loving, regardless of how many times he was beaten up, ridiculed, and thrown out of town. Paul kept on loving. He kept on serving. He kept on giving of himself for others. That's the fruit of grace in one's life, and that is freedom. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.